Well, as our worship team is making their way out to come and sit with you during our teaching time, I would ask that you get a copy of God's Word. I hope you have one with you. If you don't, you should be able to find a Bible underneath a seat in front of you. And we want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. That's where we're going to be today. We are finishing up our series on church covenant. This is the last sermon in the series. Over the next couple of weeks is something I'm gonna call you to do here in just a moment, but I want you to see kind of where this is going. So we're finishing our series on covenant. You have been given a copy of the new covenant, being able to compare it with the old covenant. I hope what you've seen as we've walked through this is that we really, there's nothing new. What we have done is clarified what our covenant is, what our expectations are of that covenant, and we've placed with it biblical references for us to understand and see that everything that we are asking of ourselves as a church is based on the Word of God. So here's what I'm going to call you to do over the next 2 weeks. I want you to do what we've seen that Jesus has taught us in the Beatitudes, in prayer and fasting. I'm asking our church to come together as God leads you over the next couple of weeks to pray and to fast and to seek God's will, because on the 25th of March, on Palm Sunday, after the end of that service, we are going to present the covenant to the church for an up-down vote, to accept it as it is in the way that we've just walked through it and we've presented it to you. Now, before that happens, on the evening of March 18th, you will be given an opportunity to ask our leadership questions about the covenant that you have. We will answer any questions that you have about it there on that evening on the 18th of March. So that's where we're going. That's how this is going to progress. And we're going to walk through this final expectation today, this expectation of church discipline. And the expectation that we have in joining a church is that we will hold one another accountable for our walk with Christ, and that each of us will willingly submit to church discipline as it is outlined for us in Scripture, according to the Word of God. Now, accountability is one of those big words that I'm afraid has become overused and misunderstood. How many of you have ever been part of an accountability group? Or you have someone that holds you accountable? You've asked, I want you to hold me accountable for my walk with Christ. Accountability groups become one of these new big things that everybody seems to desire and everybody seems to want. But let me tell you what my experience with accountability groups have been. In many cases, you have people that come together and we have good intentions. We want to hold each other accountable so that we're walking with the Lord. But sometimes the conversations in those groups, maybe there's some scripture reading, maybe there's some prayer time, but when it comes to holding each other accountable, you kind of have to know what's going on in one another's life, right? And so there comes this time where you talk about the things that are going on. You may say something like this, or you may have heard someone say something like this. Man, this past week, I really struggled with fill in the blank. Am I right? I really struggled with anger this past week. And a lot of times what the group does is the group says, well, that's brave of you to be able to confess that struggle. Why don't we pray for you to have strength in that, and that you overcome that, and then you won't have to face that struggle. Now, when we say we're struggling with something, what are we really saying? If we really want to think about some biblical terms here, we're saying, I was tempted to sin by anger, right? I was tempted to sin in anger. That's what we mean when we say I struggled. Now, I don't believe if we stop there that that's really accountability, because I think accountability, what we're going to see this morning, is so connected with this concept of church discipline that it goes deeper than just saying, well, we're going to pray for you in that. The next question, if we truly love that person that's sitting across from us, if we truly love them the way that we would love ourselves, and if we truly love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, there's a little bit more of a probing question that needs to be asked. And what is that question? Have you sinned in anger? I understand you're telling me you've been tempted, but have you sinned in anger? Because here's the truth of what I want you to see from church discipline. Church discipline is God's gracious gift to you, the church. It's God's gracious gift to the believer, to hold us accountable for any sin in our life and to restore us to a right relationship with God. It's part of God's perfect plan. And here's the second part of it. So it's God's gracious gift, and he's given you the authority to exercise discipline in each other's life. Jesus Christ has invested his authority in you. Not just an elder or deacon. He's invested it in you, a believer, as part of a body of Christ to exercise discipline in each other's lives. Now, that's not just us exercising it. That's also us submitting to it. So here's what I want us to do this morning. We're going to start a conversation this morning on beginning. If you're taking notes, write down the word begin and underline it twice. Because I can't give you everything you need to know about church discipline in one sermon. And you're not going to walk out of here as an expert in church discipline when we're done this morning. We are beginning to understand church discipline by looking at the text that we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to have to grow together as a church in understanding that this gracious gift that God has given us is something that he expects all of us to do with and for one another. Now, I want you to see this morning, before we look at what Jesus gives, because Jesus is going to give us a structure for church discipline in Matthew chapter 18. But I want to show you this morning beforehand and hopefully convince you, if you're not convinced, that this discipline that we're talking about is a gift from God and that he intends for it to be a part of your life. He's always intended it to be a part of your walk with him. We can see this in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where we are told there and we are urged, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. So we're being told here by this proverb that we are not to reject the discipline that comes from God. So it's something that we are expected to give ourselves over to. That's what the word submission is that we willingly give ourselves over to it. This is not a dictator beating us down, an authoritarian holding us under his thumb. That's not what this is. This is God saying, this is good for you. Don't reject it. When it enters into your life, you need to give yourself over to it and understand that I'm doing it for a very good reason. In fact, the proverb here says in verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. So discipline from the Lord into our lives is an expression of what? Of love. Now we're all comfortable at this point, right? We're all comfortable at this point that God wants that discipline in our life, that he wants to discipline us, that it is an expression of his love to his children, because that's the illustration that's used here in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12. He does this as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So God finds great value in your life. He finds great value in his bride, the church, and he wants discipline to be part of that. It's a great expression of his love. And so we see there that it should be something that we should desire, that we should want, even though it's going to be painful, even though it's going to hurt. And so understand first, it's God's design. Now let's look at what the purpose is. Let's have an understanding of what the purpose of this discipline is. The author of Hebrews takes this passage from Proverbs chapter 3 and puts it into his letter in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 5 and 6. He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes this verse. And then look at what he says in chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Parents, you want your children to learn to do right, don't you? You want your children to learn to respect others, to respect you. You want them to learn God's ways. And in order to do that, you have to discipline them. God has to do that in our life. And the author of Hebrews says that as his children, because we've been brought into his family by the blood of Jesus Christ, those of us that have confessed Christ, and that in that he gives us that discipline. Watch this. Watch the purpose for this. In verse 8, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, in other words, every human being that's born into this world because of the sin nature in their life is without discipline. the type of discipline that we're talking about here, godly discipline. So this discipline that we're talking about is only those that are in Christ Jesus who get this discipline. And if you are without Christ, if you're without that discipline, then you are an illegitimate child. You're not a son. In other words, if you don't belong to God, you don't get this discipline. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Now listen, I know this may be difficult for some of you to understand, because I know there are many of you that may not have had good relationships with your father, or you may not have known your father at all. But what the author of Hebrews is expressing to us here is this love that we've just seen, that discipline from God is an expression of his love, and he desires that for every one of us. He desires that for every one of us for our good. And watch what this good is. So that we may share his holiness. God is making and remaking me and you in the likeness of himself. God is molding and shaping us through discipline in our lives to be able to express something really great before the world. Look at what it is. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It hurts to be disciplined, doesn't it? It hurts to be disciplined when you're a child. It hurt my backside greatly to be disciplined by my father. My father could use a belt like Indiana Jones. I remember smarting off at him once. I don't even remember what I said, but I remember the moment it came out of my mouth thinking, I'm dead. And as soon as I watched his hands, you know how things go in slow motion when your life's going before your eyes? I watched his hands drop towards his belt, and I turned to run. And I took one step, and before I could take the other one, I mean, I heard the belt, clearing the belt loops, you know, like that, right? And to this day, I still believe I heard that belt swinging through the air like a whip, because before I could take my second step, he had wrapped it around my ankle and pulled back on it. And I found myself on the floor really quick in front of my father. And he handled discipline in that moment. I wish I could say I never smarted off to him again, but at least this point, I learned to keep distance between me and him before I did. But God's discipline is for good in our life. And it seems painful and sorrowful in the time that he's bringing it in. It hurts to be confronted about sin in our life, to have to face the consequences of that sin, to hear all the people that we've hurt. It's painful. But it's necessary for us to walk through that, because it's what is good. Because watch this, afterwards, after that pain, it yields this peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what God's desire is for us, is his righteousness in our lives. And the way that righteousness gets into our lives is discipline. Sometimes that discipline is gentle. It comes through his word being spoken into our lives as we read it and we see where we've erred against him. And in our hearts in that moment, one-on-one with him, we repent. And other times we are so callous and so hard-hearted because of the sin that has infected our life that we've given it room, it's taken root, and we can't see past that sin. And God has to go through some more extreme measures of discipline to get our attention, to bring us back into the good that he desires for us, where we are able to walk in righteousness, to be holy even as he is holy. And when you look at this and you read this, I want you to understand it's God that does the discipline, but he does it now, believer, through the church. You can say, wait a minute. What about all those passages that say, judge not lest you be judged? You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Have you heard that before? Have you ever been in that unfortunate situation where you're trying to talk to a brother or sister in Christ about sin that's in their life and that's what they return to you? You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. If you're part of a church, I want you to understand that is not true. Now to Matthew chapter 18. We've seen that it is discipline is God's design. We've seen the purpose for it is for our good, to be restored with God so that we can pursue, continue the pursuit of righteousness and be holy even as He is holy. And I want you to see now that the authority to practice discipline in our life comes from God, but it is invested in you. Jesus Himself invests this authority in you, the believer. Look, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He gives these instructions. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. From the very beginning on his instructions here of church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if, so there's a condition, something that you observe, if your brother sins. So right from the start, he's already clarifying for us where this church discipline takes place. Where does it take place? If your brother sins, who's he talking about? He's talking about believers. Church discipline is something that it's the discipline of the Lord that he has given for our good is practiced within a community of believers. Paul even stresses this. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, where he has written the church in Corinth and has begun to address a very serious immorality that is taking place in that church, and he's urging the church to deal with the problem that's there in their midst. He says to them in verse 12 of chapter 5, what have I to do in judging the world? What have I to do in practicing discipline with those that are outside of the church? God judges them. They sit under God's judgment is what he's saying. Because the church is made up of believers, those that have acknowledged their sin and confessed Christ as Lord, right? And those that are outside the church are unbelievers who live under the judgment of God because their life is given over to sin. Now, what can you expect? An unbeliever is going to do what an unbeliever is going to do. A sinner is going to sin. So Paul says, I'm not concerned with them. The gospel is what we give them, and God judges them in his own way. But when we, those of us that have confessed Christ, come together as God's body, then there should be an element among us where we are holding one another accountable, where we are judging one another according to God's word, where we are disciplining one another, that we can urge one another to continue in the pursuit of righteousness. And the expectation here from Jesus in his teaching in Matthew chapter 18 is that you and me are going to practice this discipline with one another. That's his expectation. If your brother does what? If he sins. So the condition is, I see my brother sinning. I see my brother or my sister living contrary to the word of God. Now, Let's stop for just a minute. I want to make sure that we understand what we're dealing with. We are not getting from Jesus permission to go on a witch hunt. He's not telling us, all right, open up that person's Facebook account and Twitter account, start scrolling through and see what you can find. There's got to be something there that you can bring up against that person. He's not telling us that this hasn't happened here, but this has happened before. Pastor, we really need to pray for Brother Bob. Now, if you're Bob, I don't know what's going on in your life, okay? So understand it. We really need to pray for Brother Bob. Why? Is he sick? Oh, no, he's not. So, well, I guess maybe in a way, is he sick with sin? What do you mean? Well, I saw him walking out of that liquor store. And we just need to pray for him that God break that spirit that's got evil spirit that's got a hold of him. What is that? Yeah. That's gossip. That's a witch hunt. That's, oh, you won't believe what I saw so-and-so doing. understand this concept of discipline. God is not calling us to a witch hunt. That is not at all what he's calling us to. It doesn't mean that you get to go around and dig up dirt on somebody and go and throw that dirt in their face. Because the beautiful thing about the way God works is this. Number one, God, most of the time, tends to deal, if it's a believer, he's going to deal with that person through the Spirit first before he ever brings you or me into that confrontation with that person. And when God reveals sin, it's most likely because that person has not listened to the Holy Spirit and listened to the Word of God, and they're living contrary to God, and they're not willing to listen to the Spirit. And so now God's got to use another means to get their attention. This is the way that God works these things out. And so the condition here is, don't go find it. The condition here is, when you observe it, when you see it in that person's life, then you must confront it. What's the phrase that's being used now with helping people be watchful for terrorists and helping school children be watchful for those that might hurt them? If you see something, say something. And that's the expectation among the body of Christ. If you see something in my life, I'm telling you today, I am standing here saying to you, I expect you to say something to me. Because I need the discipline of the Lord in my life, and you are a participant in that authority. So what are we supposed to look for? Well, all right, so we can say sin, but I think that I can give you three specific things to be watchful for. I want you to understand that God has called us to be watchful in each other's life. So the answer to the question that Cain asked is, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer? Yes. You read all throughout Scripture in Hebrews in chapter 12, the passage that we looked at there, where he tells them to take notice. Keep watch is basically what he's saying to them. Other places in Romans, he tells them, keep an eye on this type of person. Watch out for this within the body of Christ. God calls us to watchfulness, but not to sneaky, vindictive, dig up dirtness. Okay? It's a watchfulness that is expected of us over one another for the purpose of all of us remaining in that pursuit of righteousness and being holy as God is holy. So the expectation is that we practice this in each other's life. And I want to show you three things that I think specifically that Scripture gives us authority and permission to watch out for in one another's life. The first one is known sin. Sin that you know is taking place in a person's life. Let's just be gut level honest. Right now, here in this room this morning, there is sin in the midst of lives that we don't know about. With this many people in this room, there is at least one, I would venture to say many, who are held captive by some secret sin that God has yet to bring public in their life. But the Bible gives us permission to deal directly with sin that is known. Blatant immorality. Sometimes it's sin that God reveals to us that a person is participating in. Sometimes it's a person that is blatantly disobeying the Word of God and living out an immoral lifestyle. And when we see that, God says we have to confront it. The whole letter in 1 Corinthians is about Paul confronting such things in the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he gets on to the church in Corinth because they haven't dealt with blatant immorality among them. Here you have a man in the church in Corinth who was having an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother. The church knew about it and wasn't doing anything to correct it. And Paul gets on to them for that. It's blatant, open immorality that is known by the church. So known sin is one thing that we are able to confront a believer about. The second thing that Scripture gives us permission to confront one another about is when we are being divisive or causing dissension in the body of Christ. If we are causing division, doesn't matter what the purpose is, no matter what it is, if we are causing division or if we are being in such a place where we are in dissension, where we're not following the God-ordained leadership that God has given to our church, Scripture tells us that we are to confront that. In fact, Paul told Titus, in Titus, let me get to it. In Titus chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, reject a factitious man, someone who's going to cause factions among you, someone who's going to cause division among you. You are to reject him after a first and second warning. In other words, you try to go to this person and to reconcile and make things right. But if they're not willing to listen, Paul tells Titus, you reject that person, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So that's the second thing that Scripture gives us a direct address to, that you can go and confront and deal with a brother or sister who's being divisive or causing dissension in the body of Christ. So there's known sin, there's division and dissension. The last thing has to do with doctrinal error. When someone in the church is teaching or speaking things that are contrary to the Word of God, you have the authority invested in you by Jesus Christ to go to that person and lovingly talk to them about the things that they say they believe, the things that they're proclaiming that are contrary to the Word. We see this in Romans chapter 16. That's spoken of there for them to be watchful for those that would teach something contrary to the gospel. Paul, the letters that he wrote to Timothy were letters written to a young man whom he sent to a church, to the church in Ephesus to confront doctrinal error. And he tells him there in 1 Timothy in the first chapter, you stand firm against those that are teaching a false gospel. So if there, when we read that section from, when we read that passage, that verse that Jesus says, if you see a brother who is in sin, those are three things that I can confidently say to you that Scripture gives you the authority to go and speak to that person about. What are they? Known sin, division and dissension, and doctrinal error. We have clear precedent from Scripture to hold one another accountable and to confront those things in each other's life. Now, I've been using that word confront over and over again, haven't I, over the last 5 minutes. It's because it's impossible to talk about church discipline without talking about confrontation. I mean, even the way that Jesus describes it here, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. That's a little intimidating, isn't it? You go to that person, you show him his fault. Now, when I go to show him his fault in this confrontation, am I expressing to him what I feel you've done this, I think you've done this. How do I show him his fault? Through Scripture. I must go to him with the Word of God and be able to show him where he has erred, not in offending my feelings, but where he has erred against the holy, righteous God. That's ultimately what Jesus is saying to us here when we talk about this confrontation of going to someone. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment about this. If you like confrontation, if you enjoy that, if you get your jollies off of confronting other people, that's evil. I mean, we see that in Galatians, don't we? When we learn about the fruits of the Spirit, that the fruits of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, kindness, peacefulness, love. Those are descriptions of walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ and living that relationship out. But we're also told there by Paul that there's these fruits of the flesh that are not like that. And envy, strife, those types of things are of the flesh. They're sinful. They're wrong. And if you love confrontation, that's what you love. If you thrive off confrontation, you love envy. You love strife. You love division. That's of the flesh, that's sinful, it's wrong, it's not of God. So none of us should ever desire, like, I can't wait to confront so-and-so about what I know. I can't wait to confront that person that I saw walking out of that liquor store. I can't wait to confront that person that wore that ball cap into the sanctuary. How dare they walk into the church wearing a ball cap? I don't care if you wear a ball cap inside. That's not church discipline. But if you're looking for confrontation, you're not understanding what true church discipline is. The goal is always the restoration of the person to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. But in doing discipline, confrontation is inevitable. Jesus had something to say about those that really liked confrontation and beating people down with what they saw were faults or sin in their life. In Matthew chapter 7, he says to them, before you worry about that speck that's in that person's eye, you need to dig deep and deal with that plank that's sticking out of the side of your head. In other words, before you ever go and confront anyone about sin that's in their life, you need to really get with the Lord in prayer and discern where you are with Him first. We should never go to practice church discipline without first having truly examined our own life and pleading with God to reveal to us any sin that we may not see in our life. We should remove that plank from our own eye before we become so concerned with the speck that's in the other person. So understand me now, that doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean that just because there's sin in your own life that you shouldn't confront the sin that's in this person's life. What this requires is this confrontation in church discipline requires for you and me to genuinely search our own lives to make sure we're right with God so that we can go to someone else and help them understand where they need to be right with God. And you know what happens if you begin to examine your life and you find, and the Lord convicts you of sin that's in your life and you're broken over that sin, man, you've just experienced the very thing that you are praying that this person is going to experience. Am I right? You want that person to be broken over their sin. And before, I truly believe the way that God has designed us is that in most cases, before this person can be broken over their sin, we have to be broken by our sin and by their sin. We have to be broken by the fact that a holy and righteous God has been offended by what we have done. That a holy and righteous God has been offended because what a brother has done. And that that offense also hurts and harms my relationship with Him. It hurts and harms his relationship with the church. It harms his relationship with God. And our true desire in that brokenness is to be restored. I mean, have you ever experienced that brokenness before God? In your own life? Over your sin? I don't know about you, but for me, in that moment when God breaks me over my sin, do you know what I desire above anything else? I want to know that my God still wants me. In that brokenness, I want to know that I'm still wanted, that I'm still loved by God. And man, He's so, so gracious to us, isn't He? You see, we shy away from confrontation because we think we're not good at it, or we think somebody else will do that. But I want you to see from Scripture today, if you're called to walk with Jesus Christ, you are called to a life of confrontation. You're called to a life of confrontation with yourself, with your flesh, with sin and temptation. You're called to a life of confrontation with the world and the way that it tells you to live versus the way that God's word teaches you to live. You're called to confront one another in your sin. And that's not a bad thing. You know why that's not a bad thing? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. I want you to see church discipline and confronting sin in one another's lives as a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the ruler of the universe who looks down and sees a world filled with people who are living in rebellion against Him. And a rebellion that isn't a good and great rebellion like we seem to celebrate in the movies, but a rebellion that ultimately leads each and every one of us in our sin and our disobedience to God to this heavy weight of guilt and shame. That leaves us struggling and striving in this life to try to find something to overcome that. And nothing satisfies. Nothing seems to remove the hurt. Nothing seems to remove the guilt. And we continue to stumble and to fall and to be eaten alive by our sin and our disobedience from God. And God Himself looks into mankind's situation, into your situation, to your corruption with sin, and says, that is not what I intend for you. And you're so blinded by it, you can't see it. And so I'm going to come show you. I'm going to confront the sin that is in your life. And Christ comes from heaven to earth to live in a body just like yours and mine to walk among sinful men, and he does it in perfection. He never sins. He understands what it is to be righteous. He understands what it is to walk in accordance with the will of God, and he begins to confront humanity in its disobedience and to say, God wants better for you. This is God's plan. This is the way that you've been doing it. And if you continue in this path, it leads to death. It leads to destruction. But here's a way to life. Here is a way to freedom. Here is a way to peace. And all through his ministry, as he confronted people about sin, he was despised. He was rejected, as the prophet Isaiah said he was going to be. So much to the point that he endured death to confront your sin. He was willing to die to get your attention. He was willing to be raised on a cross on top of a hill for the entire world to see, to say that to the entire world, you have a problem. You are separated from God because of your sin. I am confronting it. I am dealing with it once and for all. And in that confrontation, he dies so that you and I can have freedom from our sin. And the Bible says that if we will believe in his death, and we will believe not just in his death, but in his resurrection, that he rose from the dead, and we will confess with our mouth that he is Lord, then we can be saved. And that never would have happened had he not willingly come to this earth and confronted the sin in our life. And man, what a picture of the gospel. What a picture of a gospel community when a people are willing to risk relationship, who are willing to face rejection and ridicule, all for the sake of seeing that person who is consumed by sin set free, that they might be restored to the living God. Can you see that this morning? That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That God loved us so much he would come and confront this sin. And God says to us, Jesus teaches us, they will know that you are my disciples if you love the way that I loved. You want to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, then be willing in that confrontation to face rejection, to face ridicule from that person, but to be willing to say, God, I look at this person and I know that you love them, and because you love them, I want to love them too. And I don't want them to continue in the sin that they're in. And so I'm going to do what you've taught me to do, God. I'm going to take the authority that you, Jesus, have invested in me as a brother and sister to this person. And I'm going to go to them and I'm going to show them from your word how they are living contrary to the will of God and are on a path of death and destruction. And I'm going to plead with them from that word to listen to you, not to me, but to listen to your authority, that they would know your love and know that I love them. And God, would you, through your spirit, turn them back to a right relationship with you. And church discipline is such an expression of the cross. It's such an expression of God's work for our salvation. It is the gospel lived out in community. What a beautiful picture of that it is. Jesus says to us, if you go to him, you go to him, he's fixing to give us some steps. The goal is restoration. The goal here, as he says in verse 15, is to win your brother back. To bring them back into a right relationship with God, with you, and with the church. Now, there's a certain way that Jesus wants us to do this. Look at this. There's four things here in this text. Four steps, four tiers of a structure for following church discipline that he gives us. The first one is, if you see the sin, you go to your brother in private. Look at what Jesus says. Excuse me. In verse 15, you go to him alone, in private. You don't spread it all over the church. You don't gossip about it. You don't tell somebody else what you've seen them do. You're supposed to address that in private. Now, let me give you one caveat here. You might see something in someone's life, and you may say, I have no idea how to rightly address this with that person. In that instance, the way you handle it is you come to those that God has given you. You come to the elders, you go to a deacon, and you talk to that leadership about what's going on and what you've seen and ask their advice on how to handle it. Now, if you come to me and tell me what's going on and are genuinely seeking advice on how to handle it, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to give you advice. I'm not going to be the one to go and confront the person. That's you. That authority has been given to you. God revealed that to you. His intent in revealing it to you, I believe, is for you to have the loving, gentle confrontation with that brother to love them back to Christ. And so you go in private, you open God's word, you explain to them lovingly what you have observed in their life, you show them from Scripture how it violates the will of God, and in brokenness you plead with them to hear God's word and to repent, to turn from that sin and to submit to what you've showed them in the word of God. Hopefully that's the end of it, right? That's the first thing. It's done in private. If he listens, you've won him back. Excuse me. But let's say that doesn't happen. In verse 16, Jesus says, if he doesn't listen to you, what do you do next? You get one or two witnesses and you go back. So here's the progression. You go by yourself, one-on-one, privately, pleading with that brother. If he repents, there's no need for anyone else to know, right? It's done. Now, there may be some things that that person needs help with, depending on what that sin is. There may be some spiritual advice that needs to be given there, some counseling that needs to be given, but we can do that in private. That doesn't have to be brought before the whole church to know about it. Again, I've said this from the pulpit, and again, I want to give you that reassurance. If you confess sin and seek help to pursue a path of repentance, I and this and our leadership here will protect you in every way that we can. There's no need for everyone to know the things that are going on in your life. There may be certain ones that need to know for accountability purposes. But we will protect you in every way that we can. So in private, if that person responds, hopefully that's the end of it. If he doesn't respond, then you get two or three witnesses. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy here. He goes to the Old Testament law, this idea that in witnesses, you can present evidence that carries more weight. And so this isn't us getting a posse together to go and beat this person down. This is brothers and sisters who understand this person has sinned against God, who come together and plead with him or her once again from the word of God to see their error and say to them, I know Tim talked to you first. I know he explained this to you from the word of God. We want you to understand that we too see this error, this sin in your life. And we see God's word saying that you are to submit in this way. And now you have three to four people that are pleading with this person to repent. So here we go, one-on-one in private. Now you've done it with witnesses. And then if they don't listen, what does Jesus say? Take it to the church. So the progression is this. Watch the way God works in our life. God begins to work in our life through the Holy Spirit saying, you know, you're in sin. You've wronged me. I'm calling you now in this intimacy between you and me to repent of that sin. And we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. Then God in his grace reveals our sin to someone else in our life. And that person talks with us one-on-one. And now it's God and this person who know what's going on in my life. And they're pleading with me, both God and this person pleading with me to turn from that sin. And I don't listen there. Now, there's three or four people and God pleading with me to turn from that sin, to not continue down that path of death and destruction. And then I don't listen there. And God says, tell everyone in the church family about what has happened in this person's life, so that the family, God's children, plead together with this person to turn from their sin and surrender to the will of God. Don't see anything in this except God's great love and grace. I really want you to see that. I really want you to see God in his patience pleading with you and me to turn from that sin back to his way. Because here's the fourth thing. If we don't respond to God in one witness, to God in three or four witnesses, to God and his church talking to us and pleading with us, then the fourth thing is to treat them, Jesus says, as a Gentile and a tax collector. You treat them as an unbeliever. Man, when he's talking to a group of Jewish people like he is here, and he says, treat someone like a Gentile or a tax collector, they understood what he meant. A Gentile was someone that Jews could not associate with, because if they associated with them, they became unclean and they weren't worthy to go into the temple and be in the presence of God themselves. A tax collector was seen as the lowest of the low, because here is a Jewish brother who has decided he's going to make his living by taking money from his fellow brothers and sisters. And he takes some, he gets to keep some from himself, and then he gives it to the Roman Empire, the enemy of the Jewish people. Jesus says, you treat this person as an unbeliever. The reality with that is that if we won't listen to the plea of God to repent, the chances are maybe we weren't right with the Lord to begin with. Especially when we're taught from Scripture that the mark of a believer, when we're confronted with sin, someone who is truly, truly saved and in a relationship with Christ, is repentance. That is the sign of a believer when we are confronted with sin. You say, okay, I see the tears, I see the steps that God is saying for us to take. I see all that you're telling us to do with this church discipline. But I'm really curious about this whole idea that Jesus has invested this authority in me. Well, first, just look at verse 15, his command. If your brother sins, then Jesus is telling you, you go, you show that person what's wrong. He's giving a command here, but I want you to see explicitly in verse 18 what he does. Watch this. Now, he has said verse 18 before. He said it earlier in Matthew where he was talking to Peter, and he says to Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, give you the keys to the kingdom, and hell will not prevail against it. Whatever you, he says the same thing here that he says in verse 18. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, he's not giving you and me permission to make up things as we go. That's not what he's doing. What he is saying here, let's think legal terms. You think of a judge. When you stand before a judge and he makes a decision and he says to you, this is the final decision, it is binding. You must abide by it. The same way you can stand before a judge where something has been placed upon you, and the judge can say to you, that has been unfairly placed on you, and so I unbind it, which means I what? I loose it. You're no longer obligated to do that thing which you have been told you must do. Now, he is speaking to believers, and he says to them, whatever you bind here on earth will have already been bound where? Whatever you loose here on earth will have already been loosed. What he's saying is, I give you, the church, the authority to carry out my will, which has already been established where? I'm giving you, believer, the authority to carry out my will and my word among each other. Whatever decision you make as a church related to this concept of church discipline will be binding as long as it is made in accordance with my word and my will. So that means that you have been given authority by Jesus to exercise that in each other's life. It also means that we have to submit to that authority from one another in accordance with the Word of God. This is always the standard. God's Word is always our measuring stick when it comes to discipline. And we have to understand the goal of that discipline is always what? Restoration. Now, we, as I said from the beginning, don't have time to learn everything there is to understand about church discipline. But this passage, I believe, shows us that God has invested in you and me the authority to exercise that discipline in each other's life. And it is a gracious gift because it is designed to keep us from sin. It's designed to pull us back when we fail. I want that in my life. I want you to do that for me. I promise here this morning to do that for you. Because listen, we have to understand and admit this. Our hearts are deceitful, aren't they? Sin blinds us and takes us captive to the point where we can't even see what's going on and understand that we are living in violation of the word of God sometimes. And it takes someone to come into that situation and say, you need rescuing. You ever seen Band of Brothers? I love that show, and Dash has gotten where he likes to watch some of it, and it's fun to watch some of it with him, but I always tell our church staff, and I've talked with our leadership, and some of you have heard me say this too, what we do with one another is trench warfare. We live so close to the enemy every day that we can smell the stench of his breath. I mean, when you look, if you've ever watched Band of Brothers, especially the second one where they have to go take these machine gun pits out, man, that's trench warfare. They're crawling right in with the enemy. They are face to face with the Nazi soldiers that they are fighting against. There's bullets flying over their heads. There's grenades exploding in front of them. And man, when I look at that, I see that as a picture of our spiritual journey a lot of ways in certain situations, but especially when we're thinking about pressing forward in righteousness and all these fiery darts and bullets and grenades of the world that come to try to pull us off. Man, when you watch that trench warfare and those guys are running down there, there's times where someone in front's getting too high, their head's getting up too high. What happens if your head comes up over the top of that trench? Someone's gonna tag you, right? And not like Nerf gun tag where my sons are trying to constantly shoot me in the head, but real life take you down, take your life in trench warfare if you stick that head up. Man, I need somebody there with me that when I start to get my head a little too high, they grab and pull me down. I need someone there with me that when that grenade goes off right in front of me and I've stepped too far, too fast, and I get hit by that shrapnel, I need someone that's going to pick me up and pull me back and patch me up. I need somebody right there with me that when there's danger coming and I'm walking straight towards it, but I don't see it's going to run up with me and help me fight that off. That's church discipline with one another. Not seeking to destroy the other person, but understanding we're on the same side. And if God can look at every person here in this church and say, I love that person enough to die for them, to confront their sin, then you and I, loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and loving our brother as ourself, should be that gospel in their life and be willing to confront and endure rejection and hurt for the sake of righteousness. I'm going to ask our praise team to come up here this morning to lead us in this time of response. And here's what I'm asking of you this morning. As I said, this is the beginning of our understanding. We're just beginning to learn to do this. We're going to have to practice this discipline with one another. Before we can practice it, we have to be willing to submit to it. So here's what I'm asking of you this morning. Is your heart in a place where you see from Scripture, from what we've looked at today, that you understand that God's design for you is perfect and that He wants this in your life? And are you willing to submit to that discipline? I'm going to ask you to spend time in prayer during this response time, saying to the Lord, I'm ready. I want that in my life. God, would you help me to have the right spirit and the right understanding of this beautiful, gracious gift of discipline that you have given to me? That might even begin this morning with you confessing that hidden sin that is in your life. God, His Holy Spirit is working in you right now, letting you know you need to confess that sin. Would you begin there by submitting to the discipline of the Lord? Second thing is, church, I'm asking you to practice this with one another. The expectation is there from Jesus that we do it. I'm asking you to practice it. And if you're in a situation you don't know how, we're here for spiritual guidance to help teach you in that. Come ask for help. Now, here's what I don't want. I don't want you this morning right now during this invitation. If you know someone's in sin, please do not get up and go run to that person. Because Jesus says the first step is to do it what? In private. Here's what you need to do. You need to get on your knees before the Lord right now in this moment, in this time of response, knowing that person is living in sin, and plead for their soul. And examine your own heart. Do you have the courage to do that this morning for the sake of the purity of our witness before this world and for the unity of this church? Would you go before God in prayer for that person and for yourself this morning before you go to practice that discipline? Finally, this morning, I want to ask anyone who's here who looks at their life and understands they're still trapped by that guilt and shame and the hurt of sin. And maybe the Holy Spirit has said to you this morning, I want to set you free. Would you listen to the Holy Spirit, and would you be willing this morning to say to Jesus, I surrender all to you. I'm ready to know you as my Savior and Lord. And if God has called you to that this morning, Pastor Thomas is going to be here with me. I will be here. We want to pray with you about any of those things that God is doing. But would you pray in those ways this morning? Submit to that discipline. Be prepared to practice it and surrender to Christ. Would you stand as they sing, You Be Obedient to the Lord as He leads you now.